If you would this morning, turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. I'd like to begin reading this morning in verse 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink, and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. We all hear this passage of Scripture, especially at times of funerals. This comes from the pen of Solomon, who through many years of experience penned this wisdom by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's very logical and makes sense that in the human experience, there is a time for many emotions and many encounters of both good things and hard things. And that in the end, we know that God does all things right. And as Solomon here declares, that whatsoever God doeth, that shall be forever. Man can't put nothing to it, nor can he take anything from it. But what's required for us is that a man to rejoice, but also to do good in his life. That means we're to rejoice and do good in our lives in the times of weeping, in the times of rejoicing, in the times that there's birth, in the time that there's death, in the time to mourn, in the time of dancing, in the time that we get, and in the time that we lose. That doesn't mean that every experience that we have, we're going to bear it with a smile, and they're always going to be cheerful in the experience. However, in whatever our experiences are, we are required by the word and command of God to still be faithful, to abide faithful in following His commands and being obedient to the will of God. There's never a time in the Christian experience in which we're excused from doing that which is right in His sight. The Apostle Peter, quoting from the Old Testament, made it clear in 1 Peter, "Be holy as I am holy." It means we're to be sanctified, that we're to live a life set apart. We're to be different in how we endure and experience the events of life than those in the world. That when we go through especially hard times, that we're to bear it with dignity and grace, so that hopefully as men and women outside see, as we bear these things, the love and also the faithfulness and providence of God in our lives through those hard and difficult experiences. Our nature, it craves pleasure, and it craves times to always be pleasant. We abhor pain or anguish or heartache or fear. We never want to lose. We always want to gain. We never want times of war or times of difficulty. It's just abhorrent to our nature. And obviously those things do not come from the hand of God. It's been introduced by the wickedness of man. The Bible is very clear that after all the creation in Genesis chapter 2, that when God beheld it, His opinion and His thought of it all was that it was good and very good. The Bible makes it clear in this same book that God had made man upright, but He sought out many inventions, and so man fell. And all the trouble and the afflictions that we see that all ultimately lead to death as a result of sin has all come from the hand of man and not from the hand of God. If you want to know how God ordained this world to be, look at Genesis chapter 2. You look at man and his experience in the Garden of Eden, that's what God's intentions were. A lot of people cannot imagine why in the world this world is so wicked and want to lay that at the feet of God. How could God allow this? And how can this be? How can a loving and merciful God allow such to go on in this world? Well, the wickedness and the affliction and the turmoil that we see in this world, God is not the author of that. Mankind has been the author of that through the influence of Satan. So we spoke a few weeks ago, his desire is to kill and destroy, do everything in his power to wreak havoc in our lives. That was never God's intent for his people. God's intent, as we see in the lives of Adam and Eve, were them to live in a paradise, glorifying his name. Obviously, man fell and left that state where God had placed him. But thankfully, God, knowing even before the world began exactly what man would do, and in spite of that, formed him anyway, also knew that man would need a redeemer. And so God made provision long before the world began. We sing that song, 554, long ere the sun began its day, or moon shot forth her silver ray. What did God do before the foundation of the world? He established a covenant or promise. And he didn't make it between he and us, but between he and his Son and the Holy Spirit. And that promise was this, that those that God foreknew in a way of love would ultimately be redeemed by the work of Christ at Calvary and be delivered out of their sinful state. And of course, the last day, be taken home to glory. And we'll finally see at that time the greater intention of God, even than the paradise of Eden. When we all are gathered together in the paradise of God's creation, the eternal heaven, when we'll be there with the Lord forevermore. So again, he says, to everything there is a season, there is a time to every purpose under the heaven. I do not believe that God is the author of all things that happen in this world. It's very popular among Christianity today to quote Romans 8:28 and say that all things work together for good. That God is cooperating with the evil things in this world. And that if we'll just look hard enough and trust strong enough, look deep enough, we'll see where God is working in those things to better our lives. I don't believe that God is cooperating with evil in this world. He never is in cooperation with the wicked and with the devil. And there are many things the Bible is clear that come from his hand and not the Lord's hand. Now, while I do not believe that God is the author of all things that happen, I do believe that God is a God of providence. And that in those experiences, even though he may not be the author of them, that when we look to him and cling to him and draw nigh to him, that we can, through those experiences and afflictions, draw closer to Christ, have a deeper relationship with him, and have a deeper walk with him and a deeper understanding of who we are, but more importantly, of the grace of God to deliver us. As we spoke about last week, he is our great deliverer. So here again, Solomon says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. That just lets us know that in the human experience after the fall, that we're going to experience times of pleasure and we're going to experience times of affliction. That there's going to be moments that we'd like to just go on from this world. And there's going to be other times that we just rejoice and thank God for the life that he's blessed us with. There's going to be times that we're going to cry aloud instead of you clean forgotteness. Are you gone forever? And moments that we feel that he is so close that we're almost at heaven's doorstep. That's just the experience of the children of God, and that's the way that it is. We find that the Bible is very clear that man that is born of a woman, he's few days and full of trouble. David would say in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And I love the next part, but the Lord delivered him out of them all. would say that we are troubled on every side. It doesn't matter which way you turn. People think, well, if we could just get out of this situation, life would be so much better. There's folks always looking for greener grass somewhere else, always trying to escape some situation, not recognizes that wherever they go, trouble is going to follow them because they went there. And oftentimes we're the source of our own trouble. People like to say there's a reason for everything. Everything happens for a reason. No, there's a reason everything happens. And sometimes it's our own foolishness. And sometimes it's our own misguided ways. But here again he says, to everything there's a season, there's a time to every purpose. And in verse 3 he says, there's a time to kill. There's also a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. Verse 4, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And the Lord will bless us for the remaining time this morning. I'd like to look at those two verses, verse 3 and 4. There is a time to kill, there's a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. There's a time to weep, a time to mourn, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and there's also a time to dance. I want to look at this in the spiritual aspect if we can. There's obviously a time to be born and a time to die in our natural experience. Every one of us that are here have obviously experienced the blessing of natural birth. I trust that everyone here has also been blessed with a birth from above. But in our growth spiritually, if we want a contentment in this life, there is truths that we must accept. That when we are born again, for us to draw nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a good life in Him and a time of rejoicing in Him, that there is going to be some slaying done by the Lord in our own lives. That He is going to remove some things from us. That there is going to be some times of pain, some times of affliction, and some times that we mourn over losing some things before gaining some others. The Apostle Paul would make it clear in his own experience that he says, I was alive without the law once. In other words, I was just going about through life before I was born again and enjoying my life. Here I was living after the law, thinking that I had done everything that was required of me to satisfy God. And here the Apostle Paul was always accusing others who were not living up to the standards. And if you recall, in Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus to destroy the lives of Christians because they had turned from the way of Judaism and instead turned to follow this one who claimed to be the Son of God. And so the Apostle Paul, in his hypocrisy and his self-righteousness, was going about to destroy the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the face of the earth. And so here was Paul going about in his own life thinking that he was doing well. He thought he was living for God. He thought that he was doing everything that God would require of him. And then all of a sudden his life was turned upside down. Actually, it was turned right side up. Here before, he was living for his own glory, his own righteousness. In fact, he would later pray in Romans chapter 10, he says, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for they having the zeal of God. But it's not according to knowledge. He said, they definitely love the Lord. They have a great zeal for Him. He says, but they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And this is why they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's where Paul was in his former experience. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 9, he says, I was alive without the law once. That means I was living for my own self. I was living for my own glory and for my own righteousness. He says, but when the commandment came, what does he mean by that? Paul already had the commandment. He had been reading the law. He studied the law. He was a doctor of the law. But see, Paul had the law here in his mind, but it had not met his heart yet. But on the Damascus Road, all of a sudden the commandment came in the way that God intends it to come for His children. God Himself, with His finger, wrote it on a table of a fleshy heart instead of a table of stone where it had been written prior. See, Paul had it written on a stony heart that could not feel and could not love in the way that he was supposed to. But all of a sudden, when God struck him down, he took the stony heart from within him. The Bible makes clear he replaces it with a heart of flesh, meaning a living heart, a heart that can feel, a heart that can be touched. And the Bible says in that moment that God writes His laws and His statutes and His commandments in the mind and in the heart and in the inward parts. And God says, I introduce myself to my children. And now all of a sudden, we don't have to teach every man his neighbor saying, know the Lord. He said, for I shall teach them from the least all the way to the greatest. And so that's what Paul experiences in Romans chapter 7. The commandment came. It came into the depths of his heart all of a sudden. And you know what it did? He says, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Here he says, I was alive. But now all of a sudden, I was dead. Here again, Solomon says, there is a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to kill, but there's also a time to heal. And in our experience, when God regenerates us, it makes us alive. But Paul says the contrary. He says, I was alive, but then when God regenerates me, it was like I was dead. He says, well, that don't make sense. Well, Paul was dead to things that he loved before, and now he was alive to new things. He had been alive before to the law. He had been alive before to his own righteousness, and he had been going about to establish his own righteousness and make that rule for everyone else. But when God introduced himself into the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul, there was a death in that for Paul. See, Paul was on a road to great glory among Judaism and among that religion of that day. Here, Paul had been schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a young man at this point, and there was great expectations of the life of Saul of Tarsus during that time. And he had high ideals of where he would reach in this life. And you know, if he had reached that point, he would long be forgotten. But God had better plans for this man than he had for himself. But here on the Damascus Road, his life was turned around. And all of a sudden, things that he desired, there was a death in those things. And now there was something new that at that moment was very confusing for this man. But at the same time, it was going to bring great glory to the name of the Father, but also great joy to this man's life. Paul speaks of this experience in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, there was that moment in his experience after he had gone about seeking his own righteousness as he had lived for himself and really for his own glory, that he finally recognized that there was something far greater than that, and he wanted to win the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, there were things that I counted dear to myself, and I went about having mine own righteousness, so I thought. He said, but all those things that were dear to me, I counted them as nothing. He says, I counted them finally as dung. He said, they were just waste to me at this point. But here Paul had to go through a time of rending, a time of tearing away. And that's what he describes here in Romans chapter 7, verse 9. See, before the child of God is born again, we're very at home in this world. And we enjoy the lust of this world and all the pleasures of it and all the enticements of it. It just fills up the carnal desires of man. But when the child of God is born again, something is drastically different. There are things that now he loves that once he hated, and things that he hated now that he loves. Here he's in a totally different scenario and situation. And it's a very confusing time, and that's why the gospel is so important. Because the gospel describes to the child of God what has transpired in the new birth. That's why the Apostle Paul makes clear that the preaching of the gospel, it brings to light immortality and eternal life. It lets us know what God has done, and that's why it's vital that the gospel be preached in this world, because God's children are all over this world, and I believe they're a great multitude. They outnumber the wicked, and it's vital that they understand and see what it is that the Lord has done for them. They experience it in the depths of their soul, but the gospel describes exactly what God has been doing. Psalm 107, we all know it very well. In verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And this is why. He says, because here we were, in a solitary way, living without family, living out in a wilderness. He says, but when the redeemed of the Lord say so, and a child of God who's in that way hears the gospel and is brought into the kingdom of God, they're brought to a city of habitation, David describes. And all of a sudden, the solitary are set in families. They're set in the family of God. Now, we know that that was eternally done by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, here in this building right now is really the greatest family that I have. And I thank God for my earthly family. I've been blessed with a good father and a good mother and good grandparents and great-grandparents and aunts and uncles that cared and showed their concern for us in our lives. And I thank God for them. However, the family that I have in the house of God excels even the family that I have by natural birth. There's something that I share in common with my natural family, and I'm thankful for that. But there's something far weightier that I share with you here this day. And that is the precious news that we've been redeemed by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The precious news that this world is not home. That these troubles we experience are not the final thing that we're going to encounter. That there is something that awaits us that is far greater than what we experience right now. We know that there is a country that is a better country, that's heavenly. We know that there is a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We know that there's a place where Christ has gone to prepare, and in that place is glory and life and rejoicing and happiness, and a place where there's no sorrows or tears, and all those experiences that here Solomon lists out, we shall experience no more. And to know that and to be able to fellowship with others who understand that makes us a strong family, a united family around these truths that are eternal, that are so more important than the things that we have through the natural knowledge of things in this life. So again, Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What is Paul saying here? He says, I was alive, I was happy in my sin before. But here comes the commandment. God writes His commandment in my heart, and what happened? He says, sin revived. Sin was made alive now. See, Paul thought he had put sin away. He thought by living after the manner of the law, he had satisfied God's requirement of righteousness, and he thought he was no longer a sinner. He thought he had moved beyond that. But all of a sudden, when he was born again, he could see the depravity and the corruption that was in the darkness of his soul. And he said, when that happened, sin revived. It was ever present before me. And he says, here's what happened. I died. The weight of his sins crushed him. It was like a sword had been drawn out and it slayed him. Again, here Solomon says, there's a time to kill. And that's exactly what God does when a child of God is born again. There's a birth, but there's also a death in that. There is a death to pleasures that we had before. Now we understand that in the old man it's still present. But now we can't enjoy it the way that we could before. Paul could not enjoy those things anymore like he had before. He said, I was alive. I was just fully enjoying those things without any condemnation, without any worry or concern. But now all of a sudden, those things that were dear to me, all of a sudden he couldn't find the joy in that anymore. And all of a sudden there was a death to the Apostle Paul. But he goes on to describe his experience. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He understood his corruption, but he also understood that there was a deliverer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that would deliver him out of the body of this present death. And of course, at the last day, this body will be raised and fashioned after the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, there's a time to kill. When God first deals with us, his first action is to kill in us our desires and our pleasures for this world. It doesn't totally go away. I wished it did. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 8. He says, for the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. That text tells us that when we're born again, we still have the old nature. We wish we didn't. And he says, and this is why. It's but by the reason of him that has subjected the same individual to hope. So all of a sudden now we have two natures. Why did God do it that way? I don't know. But it was God's purpose to do it that way. So here we have a battle in this world. There's a constant fighting. That's why he'll go on to say that there's a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war. There's a time of peace. There's a struggle even within ourselves, because now we're born of God and we have a heavenly nature. But because of the reason that God decided to leave us with an earthly nature, we have this struggle and battle even within. We have to constantly battle our own desires and our fleshly lusts. But thankfully, when we're born again, God gives us the tools necessary to battle and overcome. The Bible makes it clear that God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That means He gives us the ability, and He also gives us the motivation to do those things that are pleasant and pleasurable in the sight of God. So we have the ability to do so. It's just living strongly in that life instead of the old life. So here Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So God will kill our self-righteousness. God will also kill our pride. Before we're born again, there's three things that really stand in the way of man. And that's why a man in his natural state will never see the Lord. We're self-righteous by nature. We're proud by nature. And we have an earthly wisdom that we extol. And all three of those God will destroy. Luke chapter 14 says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased." That means brought down. "But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Think about Nebuchadnezzar for a moment in Daniel chapter 4. We see a living experience of that verse in the life of that man. Here was a man who had seen the children of Israel, the three Hebrew children, delivered out of a fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. You would have thought that would have stuck in his mind when he saw four men walking and the fourth was like the Son of God. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar saw something in the Old Testament very few were ever privileged to see. But here he comes to Daniel chapter 4 and he's walking through his kingdom and he says, "This is great Babylon, which I have built for my glory and for my honor." Well, as soon as those words come out of his mouth, remember what God does? He abases this man. It means he brings him low. He is going to slay the pride in this individual. And for 7 years, this man is going to live out in the wilderness like a beast. The Bible says that his hair grew out like feathers, his fingernails like the claws of an eagle. He ate grass like an ox. That's where this man lived for 7 years. But the Bible says that after that time that his understanding returned to him. And you know what he did immediately? He says, "I bless the Most High." Here was a man who had been slain by the hand of God, but the God who kills also heals. After 7 years, this man was restored. And the glory that he thought he had, now he gives to the one that it really belonged to, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so this man who God slew in his pride, he abased him. Now this man is exalted. And this is why he is exalted, because he blessed the name of the Most High. How did his understanding return to him, though? By the hand of the Most High. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Many individuals cannot see the Lord because their own wisdom stands in the way. And sadly, even the Lord's people sometimes look more to earthly wisdom than heavenly wisdom. The book of James teaches that there's both. There is this wisdom that's from above. It's, of course, pure, it's holy, it's directly from God. But he says there's also a wisdom from beneath. He says it is sensual. It's devilish. Why? Because it stands in the way of us understanding the Lord. The Apostle Paul would make it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that individuals cannot understand that the Lord is even there. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. It comes from a heavenly wisdom to know these things. And too often earthly wisdom gets in the way of these things. So God, in His wisdom, knows how to destroy these things in our lives that stand in the way of a walk with Him. Our self-righteousness, our pride, and our wisdom, He can take that out of the way. But thankfully, the God that slays is also a God that heals. Again, Paul says, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, I died." But that's not the end of the story. God came with a healing power then. What did Paul do after that? Here he is, blinded. And God tells him exactly where to go. He says, "You go into the city to a street called Straight." And as Paul journeys into the city of Damascus, you know what God is doing in Damascus? He talks to one by the name of Ananias. And he says, "Saul is coming, and behold, he prayeth." And he says, "Wait a minute, Lord, I've heard about this man. I don't want to go talk to him." But remember what the Lord says? He says, "He prayeth, he prayeth." That's one of the greatest testimonies to the life of Paul. The Lord says, "Ananias, it's okay. I've turned him. He's not the same man that he was a little bit ago. I've taken care of that. You go out and you meet him." You know what Ananias does for the next 3 days? Preaches the gospel to the Apostle Paul. You know what happens then? The scales fall off his eyes. He's able to see. And he arose. He was baptized. The Bible says his sins were washed away. Were they washed away eternally? Obviously not. But where is Paul? He says the commandment came, sin revived. That's where he's at. Sin's been revived. But now the scales fall off of his eyes. Ananias says, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. What's he telling Paul? He says, Saul, when you do this, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have the answer of a good conscience towards God. This sin and this weight that's bearing down upon you, that's going to pass away. These things that you're holding on to in that old life that you thought that you had that was a glory to the Lord, and now you don't really understand where you're at and where you're going. You follow the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized, and your sins in your mind are going to be washed away. And that's exactly what transpires. And the Apostle Paul then begins preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man that goes about to destroy Christ. Then all of a sudden a commandment comes, sin revives, he feels dead. Here comes the gospel news to him. Scales fall off his eyes. He's baptized. His sins are washed away from his own conscience. And now he goes forth to preach the gospel to do the very same thing for others that has been done for him. In other words, he follows the commandment that here he pens in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we're to comfort one another with the same comfort whereof we've been comforted of God. You and I have received the gospel news, and now we have the responsibility to share it with others so that the same comfort you and I have received at the hand of God, hopefully, we can share with others in this world. And there is no greater comfort than the gospel news that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, he's died, but he's risen again, and he's seated at the right hand of God. That does more for the heart of a sinner than any other news upon the face of this earth. And that's the best comfort that we can ever bring to another individual. So there's a time to kill, but there's a time to heal. When God kills those things in us that we hold precious and stand in the way of serving him, he is also the great comforter that follows behind as a physician applying the balm. And that's exactly what the gospel is. Over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 22, actually beginning in verse 21, Jeremiah, looking at the condition of Israel, he says, I am black and astonished at the condition of the daughter of my people. And then he asked this question, is there no balm in Gilead or no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? See, Jeremiah is looking at earthly things here in this experience. He looks out and sees Israel in their backslidden condition. He says, I'm astonished at it. Here was a faithful man who is a prophet of God in a very hard time. And when he sees the unbelief and the hard-heartedness and stiff-neckedness, that's a word, of the people of Israel against the Lord, he said, I'm just astonished by this. And then he asked, is there no balm in Gilead? Gilead was a place known throughout all that part of the world at that time as having physicians and also healing medications that many people were seeking. In fact, as you go back to the book of Genesis, in chapter 39, when Joseph is taken from his family and cast in the pit by his own brothers, and those Midianite merchant men are traveling by, and he's drawn up. You know what those men were doing? They were returning home to Midian from Gilead, where they had purchased the balm of that place. They had traveled a great distance to buy that balm. In other words, Gilead at that time was about like the Mayo Clinic or MD Anderson or Johns Hopkins. It was the renowned medical facility of that time. And here Jeremiah says, here it is, we have Gilead right here. And we have physicians here. Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Because the problem with Israel was not an outward problem. It wasn't a problem with their physical health. The problem with Israel was internal. It was down deep. And it was at a place that a physician could not reach. It was a place that a physician could not heal. It was much like King Asa in his experience in 2 Kings chapter 14. You remember early in his experience, a great nation comes against him. And in his youth, he had bravery and courage and trust in the Lord. And he begged the Lord to guide and help. And with a few, they sent to flight many. But as he grew older, for some reason, he grew fearful. And he forgot that old experience in his life. So he made a league with other nations so that if a nation would rise up against him, that he would have a league and this contract with other nations. And they would all join together and come to defense of one another. We had the same thing established in our world about 60 years ago. That's done nothing but create more trouble in this world, and it created nothing but trouble for Asa. See, the Bible makes it clear he didn't seek the Lord. And so in his old age, he becomes diseased in his feet. The Bible says he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians, and he died. He didn't recognize where true healing springs from. James makes it clear that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We can turn to the physicians like King Asa in times of mental distress, in times even of physical disorders. And there's nothing wrong with the counsel that can come from people in this world who have encountered these things. But it's far more important to first seek the physician of all physicians, the Lord Jesus Christ. There in James chapter 5, he says, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders. You know what the elders are supposed to do? They're to pray and then anoint with oil. My friends, when we become diseased, don't look to the physicians like King Asa. Look to the physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then go make your appointment with the doctor. I believe in doctors and thank God for their use. But the best healer that there's ever been walked this earth for 33 years. Look at the evidence of the hand of his healing. Look at a man with a withered hand that the Lord just spoke to and says, you stretch it forth. And when he stretched it forth, it was whole. Lepers, 10 of them, Gentile lepers, that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord cleansed them. One turned back and thanked the Lord. The others, the Lord responds, where are the nine? The Lord Jesus could take the widow Nain's son and just touch the bier and tell a young man, arise. And that man, who was just as dead as could be, came forth out of that coffin. The Lord could go to the house of Jairus and say, that young girl, she's not dead, she just sleeps. And they laugh him to scorn, and he puts them all out of the room, and he says, young maid, arise. He could speak to the deaf, and they that could not hear all of a sudden heard. They that could not speak were given the ability to speak. They that could not see were given the ability to see. Those who were lame were given the ability to walk. All these miracles, when John the Baptist called to the Lord and said, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? He says, you go and show John again those things. He says, you tell the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised to life, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. You go back and you tell John those things again. You know what the gospel's for? To tell us again and again and again the things the Lord has done for us. The Apostle Peter says, I would not be negligent. He says, but I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I want you to remember things that you already know. He says, even though you're established in the present truth, you know these things, you're established in these things, but it's important that we be reminded over and over and over again, because in our fallen nature, we forget that we have a great healer in heaven who has healed us from the sickness of our sins. And we know that through his power at the last day, he will heal us even from death. And we'll be raised from that and be seated in glory right by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is declared, the Lord killeth, but he also maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, but he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, but he maketh rich. He bringeth low, but he also lifts up. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, he says this, but unto you that fear my name shall the capital S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. Solomon says there's a time to kill, there's a time to heal. And thankfully, when God comes and slays in us those things that need to be slain, for those of us who have been blessed to be in proximity of the gospel, have received a healing through the Holy Ghost that has been a nourishment and a great blessing. It doesn't remove us from the hard times. It doesn't alleviate sorrow and suffering. It doesn't take that all away. I was talking just recently to one about an experience I had several years ago. One of the darkest periods I ever encountered in my life. I was pastoring a church and just going through the motions. I didn't care about the people I was pastoring. I didn't want to preach anymore. I didn't want to be a minister. I didn't even want to be a member of the Lord's house. I was that low. And I was very close, like Asaph, to just giving it all up. Remember there Psalm 73? He said, here he was, envious at the prosperity. And there he looked at the foolish and he says, my foot that well nigh slipped. He was ready to just go off the cliff. Here he was living for the Lord and all this trouble was just overwhelming to him. And here he sees the wicked and here they were not in trouble like other men. They were just going about and living their lives as though nothing was ever going to happen to them. And he says, here they live to be in old age. They die in their sleep. Their strength is firm to the end. They're not troubled like other men are troubled. He said, but then I went into the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. And here I was in that very, very dark period trying to minister to people and here myself needing ministering to. In a time that here I'm trying to comfort people and not even believing the things that I'm saying because it wasn't comforting to me. But I went to the sanctuary of God and I'll never forget the message that I heard, Psalm 56 verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I don't remember anything else that the man said after that, but I remember this, that all of a sudden the darkness was light and there were where I was in a time of grief and overwhelming darkness, all of a sudden the experience was totally different. The God of heaven spoke through his own word and the light of glory came and all of a sudden I was recharged and ready to go. I love the Lord's people again. I couldn't wait to get back home and serve them and to be in the ministry and thank God for where I was. Knowing the gospel and being a child of God does not remove trouble. And there's times that the darkness is so great that we might ask the question, is His mercy clean gone forever? Will this time ever pass away? It feels like the Lord is slaying just over and over and over. Is the healing ever going to come? David says in Psalm 30 verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I don't know how long your night may be in the time of trouble, but I believe the truth of that scripture, joy will come in the morning. And if it doesn't come in this life, there's the morning of all mornings approaching, the morning of the resurrection. And the joy that's coming in that morning far exceeds even the joy that I experienced that morning on a Saturday morning in Memphis, Tennessee, when Elder Kenneth Brantley preached that message, What Time I'm Afraid, I'll Trust in Thee. The joy we're going to receive when Christ comes back, when we hear heaven shout and the trump of God blast for the last time. All this experience, Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Solomon says there's a time to kill, but God also follows that with healing. There's a time to break down. There's a lot we could say about that, but there's also a time to build up. And God will break down the idols of our lives. He'll break down the things that interfere with our devotion to Him. You can count on it. The thing that you love the most, you better give it to the Lord. Because if you don't, He's going to take it in a way that's going to be very hurtful. But the same Lord that breaks down, builds up. God's in the business of building. Think about it. He built this earth by the voice of His own power. In the days of Noah, He gave the blueprints to build an ark. In the days of Moses, He gave the blueprints to build a tabernacle. In the days of Solomon, He gave the blueprints to build a temple. In the days of Christ, He gave the blueprints to His apostles. And He says, I'll build my church. And it's established upon the apostles' doctrine. He builds in our lives. He breaks down from time to time, but He follows that up with a building up. He says there's a time to weep, but that's followed with a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, but following that is a time to dance. As I close this morning, and we remember an experience back in the book of Samuel. The children of Israel were fighting against the Philistines, and they were losing the battle. So they call to Eli for the ark to be sent. They said, for it shall save us. And when that ark came into the camp, there was a shout among the people. But they didn't shout because they trusted in the God of the ark. but they trusted in the ark of God. And that ark of God did not deliver them because their trust was misplaced. And when they gave that shout, there was great fear in the host of the Philistines, but one in the host of the Philistine had more wisdom than all the Israelites combined. And he understood if we go up, we can take them. And not only did they take them, they took the ark of God. And when Eli learned that his two sons perished in that battle, that was grieving enough. But when he learned that the ark of God had been lost, he was overcome with grief and fell over backwards and broke his neck. And he died in the same day that his sons. But many years later, in 2 Kings chapter 6, David is given instruction. And he goes and he retrieves that ark. And they journey back. But there's even a time of grief in that journey. Because there's a man that reaches out when that ark is about to fall. But he doesn't do it in the way that God commanded. That ark was not to be touched. If you remember, there were loops in the side of that ark and a golden rod placed in it. And men were to bear that ark by those poles and never touch that ark. There was only one that had the authority to touch that ark. And that was the Shekinah glory of God that descended out of the heavens. Even when the high priest went in to sprinkle blood, he didn't touch the ark. He used hyssop and he sprinkled it. Only one, and that was God in heaven, had the authority to touch it. The Bible says that David was angry at the Lord over the death of that man. But he overcame that. That ark stayed in the house of one named Obed-Edom for about 3 months. And news came about how that house had been honored and blessed because the ark was there. And so David, having learned his lesson, they go this time and they retrieve the ark and carry it the right way. And that ark was brought to Zion. And it was placed once again in its proper place, in the holiest of all, in a tabernacle of God. And the Bible says when that occurred, when that ark was in its proper place again, that David danced. He was so happy and there was so much joy that God's order had been restored. That this man who had wept, this man who had mourned, now was rejoicing and he was dancing. There's coming the day, my friends, that I believe we'll do the same. I can't even begin to imagine the joy and the expressions of happiness that we're going to show when we finally reach glory. The Apostle Paul, when he said, "I was caught up to the third heaven," when he come back, he said, "It's just not lawful to even utter the things that I saw there." There was a man that went and came back. He said, "I was caught away to the third heaven." I believe Paul literally went there. He said, "Now, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. That doesn't matter, but I was there." He said, "It's just not lawful." That just means there are no human words. There's not the vocabulary to describe what was going on there. Stop and ponder for a moment the best times of life here on earth. And think about it. For those of you who are married, think about when you fell in love. Think about the day of your wedding. For parents, remember the first time your child was in your arms. Think about when you heard the gospel and then the time you were baptized. Think about when you saw your children unite with the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Think about those moments when you hear your little one talk about their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, as long as I live and have my right mind, as I was trying to describe to a 2-year-old little girl that her great-granddaddy was passing away and he was going to be in heaven, which is a better place. And here she was sitting on my chest and just took my face in her hands and says, "Daddy, Jesus is going to come back real soon and we're all going to be better. And when he comes back, I'm going to give him a hug and I'm going to give him a kiss." Just the joy that I had to know the thoughts she had. I don't know if she's already been born again. I kind of think so. But the joy that that brought. Think about those experiences here. And now here Paul says, "What I saw can't even be put into human words." Think of the very best of our moments. And when Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared," I don't even think we can hardly compare the best of our times. The greatness and the glory and the beauty that God has blessed us with, Imagine that just so many more fold when we finally behold it in perfection and in our own holiness that we've received through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see that and we experience that, that's going to surpass the day you come forth out of the baptismal water. It's going to be better than the day of your wedding, because in that moment you're going to be wed to a greater. It's going to be better than when you heard the gospel. You know why? Because you're going to see the gospel face to face when you behold the Son of God. There's a time to kill, but there's a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to keep, a time to lose. A time to mourn. But there's going to be a time to dance. I can't imagine what the singing is going to be like there. Can't begin to imagine or express what it's going to be like to finally behold Christ. I love that verse, but now we see through a glass darkly. We often focus on the glass darkly part, but there's a glory in now we see. And think about that. We see now, but it's dim. But he says, but then face to face. The veil is going to be out of the way. The darkened glass is going to be removed. And we're finally going to be able to know as we are presently known by the Lord. And what a day, as that song declares, what a day that shall be. I trust that in the moments of our grief here that we will have the morning of joy restored before we pass away. But if not, we still are required by the Word of God to praise His name, to glorify Him. Think of Job and his experience. In one day, lost all of his wealth, all of his reputation, and all of his children. And he said those beautiful words, "The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That ought to be our attitude, even in loss. But I'm thankful for the end of Job. So the Bible says he was restored double all that he had. He had all, 10 children again, but he was blessed with all that wealth, double fold. But he also had the memories of those children and those loved ones and those good experiences before all of that trouble came into his life. And at the end of that experience, he was a deeper person. He knew the Lord better, but he also knew himself better after all of that, which is why I believe the Lord allowed it. He wanted to know why. The Lord never told him why. The Lord never said, "Job, this is exactly why I let you go through all of this." But the Lord did restore him. Now we find through Job's experience self-righteousness. And as we see in the life of Paul, God took care of that, and God took care of it in the life of Job. I suspect, but it's only suspicion, that's why God allowed Satan to do what he did to Job, is to purge that self-righteousness that was there. But for whatever reason, which God did not give Job, at the end Job was more aware of his own needs, his own depravity and his own weakness. But he was also far more aware of God's strength that was able to take care of his inadequacy. Paul and his experiences finally recognized that they were insufficient of themselves. He said, "But our sufficiency is of God." And that's exactly where you and I stand in whatever our experiences are. Our sufficiency, it's always going to be of God. And He's the one we must turn to and lean on in the times of weeping, in the times of mourning, in the time of loss, in the time of war, in the time of hatred, in the time of breaking down. But I'm thankful that in our experience, that's not all that the Lord blesses or lets us experience. There's so many good things that He's blessed us with. There's so many blessings that we could begin to express and talk about that every one of us have. And it's important that we do our very best to put our focus on those things and try as best we can to turn our minds away from the hard things. That's why Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. What's he talking about? That old life that I had. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to those things which are ahead, he says, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May God bless you today as I pray.